come earlier. We do love the warm weather. Open your Bibles to Ezekiel in chapter 22. And while you're looking, I'll give a few announcements, a few things about us and what the Lord has done. We have a saying down in Texas, if you're not a missionary, you're a mission field. And I believe that when God saved me, that was the time that I began preaching the gospel. What a great thing to be saved. I was 16 years old when I heard the gospel the first time in my life. Religion had impeded me from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I was taught, like most people around the world, that good people go to be with God and bad people go to be with the devil. Now that might be good news to you if you're a good person. But I wasn't a good person. Even though my mother said I was a good little boy, she was lying. So everybody that told me good people go to heaven, having good intentions, trying to boost my ego, that didn't help me because I wasn't good. Somebody came along and said, okay, well, if you just keep the Ten Commandments, that will be sufficient. I thought, only ten. Good, I might have a chance. Right up until I read the Ten Commandments, and then I realized, I haven't even started. I'm already 50% in the hole. Then one day I heard that Jesus Christ died on a cross for sinners. Thank God for that. He died for sinners. So I've been preaching the gospel for 37 years. In Michigan, Texas with Brother Lindell for about 5 or 6 years. We went to Mexico in 1985. We spent 10 years with Brother Bill Kincaid in Mexico. And we've been in Poland for 17 years, as the brother mentioned. You want to hear stories, we can tell you stories, but we'll do that after church. I want to preach the Word of God to you. I want to give you some things from the Scripture. Somebody says, how do you know you're called to Poland? Well, I know I'm called to Poland the same way that I know I'm saved. Because of the Word of God. Now, I didn't hear a voice from heaven when I got saved. But I heard the voice of God. Because the voice of God is written in a book. Somebody says, how do you know you're called to Poland? How do you know that you're not called to Poland? Can I just turn the question around? You see, I don't find Poland in the book. How do I know I'm supposed to be in Poland? I don't find New York in the book. How do you know you're supposed to be in New York? You know how I know that God called me to Poland? There's a verse in Scripture where Jesus, after the resurrection, told His disciples, He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, the last time I looked on the map, Poland's on a part of the world, right? And there's 38 million creatures over in Poland that need to hear some good news. Because they've been told all their life, like I was told, that only good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. They need, if that's true, by the way, only person in heaven is going to be Jesus Christ. Heaven's going to be empty and hell's going to be full if only good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Thank God Jesus died on the cross for sinners. All right. Let's clear the groundwork. First of all, I promise you this morning I will not preach any longer than Brother Mike preached last week. Scout's honor, I promise that. Second of all, I notice you don't have a clock in this place, so you're in trouble. So we'll do it this way. As soon as you surrender, I'll be done. So you can't blame the preacher. So just raise your hand when you're surrendered and then I'll quit, all right? How's that? We're even. Look in Ezekiel in chapter 22. I want to read, everybody stand, please. We're going to read the Word of God. I'll get you started and you read from verse 25 through verse 31, okay? You got your Bibles open. Ezekiel's in the Old Testament, by the way, in case you're looking for it. 22 and verse 25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Are you reading with me? That's 22 verse 25. Well, we can verse 24. Let's start verse 24. Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that...
Yeah.
I sought for a man. Thank you. You may be seated. The Bible says in verse 30, I sought for a man. This is God speaking. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. I want to talk to you this morning from the Word of God that God is looking for a man. It seems like God has always been looking for a man from way back in the times of Adam. You see, when Adam sinned and fell into sin, God cried out, "Where art thou, Adam? Where are you?" You know, when you read your Bible, you read it from the very beginning to the very end, you're going to find that God uses men. And there are some mysteries in the Bible that I don't understand, that I can't explain, but I believe it. Because God said it. Because the Father said it, and that's sufficient for me. I don't know why it is that God chose men to preach the gospel. But we're going to see some things in the Scripture this morning that try to help you understand. One thing I realize that God chose men because there's no better people or creatures to carry the message of redemption and salvation than those that have been saved. You find a drowning man will sing the praises of a lifeguard a whole lot better than anybody else on the beach. Yeah? But think about some Scriptures. First of all, in the very beginning, God said, Adam, where art thou? Do you remember the impotent man over there in the Gospel of John? Not the important man, the impotent man. Yeah? I had to learn the difference between that. You can look it up in your dictionary. Jesus came out of that water there, and he asked him if he'd be healed. And the impotent man said, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. You read your Bible further in the book of Acts, we find the Ethiopian eunuch going across that great desert. And what does the Ethiopian eunuch, he says, how can I understand these things except some man should guide me? We find in Acts in chapter 10 that God gives a vision to the Apostle Peter so that he might be convinced to go into the home of a Gentile. In Cornelius, he sends men to Joppa at the command of God and says, go call for one, Simon, whose surname is Peter. You see, God chose men to carry the gospel. Now, I don't understand why that is exactly. Because how many of you this evening or this morning have knocked on doors? Done some door knocking? Is it hard to get into a home in New York as it is in Poland? Pretty hard to do. But you read that chapter in Acts in chapter 10, you're going to find out an angel got in that door. An angel was having a conversation with Cornelius. An angel had his attention. I'm thinking, why doesn't the angel tell him about the gospel? Why is he telling Cornelius he's got to send the job and have Peter come over? Now, the Catholics will tell you in Poland, well, you got to have a pope. God says he's looking for a man. You believe that? We first went over to Poland in 1995. We went over there with just our suitcases. We had cardboard boxes for our tables. And we had a blow-up blow-up bed where you huff and puff. I heard they have ones you can just push a button and it just blows up instantly. Well, back then we were huffing and puffing and blowing this thing up. Those were our beds. And we had just started language training. We had been there maybe a month. So I just learned just the very, very short vocabulary of Polish. And if you ever try to study Polish, that's a language. That's a language. Well, our youngest daughter, Cassidy, she comes up and she says, Dad, we lived on the fourth floor of our apartment building. She said, we didn't have a radio, we didn't have a TV. Like I said, we didn't have very much at all. And she comes up and she says, Daddy, that man down there, he's beating the woman. And I said, what? Yeah, the man, he's beating the woman. I thought my daughter had gone off the deep end again, so I was just basically ignoring her. What are you talking about?
Daddy, the man is beating the woman. I'm looking around the apartment thinking, what in the world are you talking about, girl? She says, come here, I want to show you. So I went over to the window and we looked out the window, and down there at the bus stop, sure enough, there was a male that was beating on a woman. Knocked her down, and people were going by, ignoring what was going on. Knocked her down, I'm thinking, someone is surely going to do something to help that woman. Knocked her down on the ground and then kicked her right in the face. I saw her teeth came out. Now, I'm not a fighter. Never been a fighter, don't want to be a fighter. But I got angry. And I told our children, I said, you run next door, because our neighbors, they spoke a little bit of English. I said, you run next door and you have the neighbors call the police. I'm going to go do something about this. So I ran down four flights of stairs down our apartment, ran out the back of the apartment building, ran around hoping by the time I got there everything was going to be taken care of, yeah? But I ran around that building on adrenaline, thinking somebody's got to do something about this. And I ran, and that guy was still wailing on that woman. And I ran and ran. I said, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm not going to stop. And I just ran him right over. And I don't know if it's about you, but as soon as that happened, all of my adrenaline just left me. All of that energy and courage or whatever I had in me, it just was gone. And then I'm thinking, you know, if I don't do something quick, he's going to get up and start wailing on me. So I went over to that guy and I put my knee right in his chest. I got him down there and he had a tie on, and I grabbed his tie and pulled it as tight as I could get it. And then I'm thinking, what am I going to say to this man? I don't know any Polish. So I'm trying to think of some of the words I'd learned in the first month. And I said, all right. What is the word for woman? Kobiet. I said to him, Kobiet. Kobiet. And I'm thinking, how do I say no? What is that word for? Oh, Kobiet nie. Yeah. And I'm thinking, what is the word for beat? What is the word for beat? Beach. Kobiet nie beach. Kobiet nie beach. I'm pulling tight on that tie. And that guy speaks to me in perfect English. He says to me, sir, if you'll get off of me, I'll never hit that woman again the rest of my life. I said, that's right, you're not going to do that. There's a lot of people that need some help. And there's a lot of people walking by when they have the capability of helping and they're not doing it. And when I know there's a lot of men that have the gift of God and the ability to learn languages, but they're not in Poland. There's some men that are more capable than I am, that are stronger than I am, they're more courageous than I am, have more gift than I have. But they're not doing anything. And so I said, Lord, here am I. Send me, I'll go. I think God's looking for some men. That's what it says right here. It says in our text that God said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I'm going to throw out some scriptures with you. This is Hosea chapter 11. He says, I drew them with the cords of a man, with the bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke with on their jaws, and I had meat unto them. Psalm 142 and verse 4, it says, and I looked on my right hand, and I beheld, and there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Brothers and sisters, do you hear the cry of this world today? The cry of the world today is, we don't have anybody that's going to help us. They're just walking by while the devil is beating the tar out of us and knocking our teeth out. There's no man to help us. God chose men to carry the gospel. And He's looking for men. I can remember our grandson. We have 10 grandchildren. It's a great blessing to be married to a grandmother. Because with that comes grandchildren, yes? So it's a great thing. It's quite shocking to wake up one day and realize you're married to a grandmother, but you get over it. You get over it, yeah? We're getting close. You'll catch that about time you get home tonight, yeah? So we had our grandchildren up from Łódź. Our son, Corey, he's a preacher of the gospel in Łódź, Poland. There are three small churches in Poland now. In Warsaw, the capital, and Łódź, the second largest city, and Toruń, the capital of gingerbread. That's why we're there, gingerbread everywhere. Well, we had a grandchildren over, Kaya. She's the oldest daughter of Corey. And then we had Samuel. Well, they were playing around in the back of the apartment there, and they came out, and Kaya had dressed up Samuel. I guess Kaya was like 5 years old, and Samuel was like 3 or 4 years old. Samuel come out there, he's got earrings on. He's got a necklace around him. He's got one of Kaya's skirt put on him. I looked at that, my eyeballs get real big. I said, ain't never going to happen in this house. And I grabbed little Samuel. I said, you get over here, boy. You're not going to do that in my house. I started peeling that stuff off. Hey, listen, Samuel, listen to your granddad. You're a man. You don't do that in this house. You don't do that. You're a man. God made you a man. You're a man. Do you understand me? Yeah, Grandpa, I understand. Can we go shave now? Yeah, that's what we're going to do. We're going to go shave, yeah. And I called Kaya in there and said, don't you ever do that again. Sam is a man. Well, about 2 weeks later, we get a phone call from Magdalena, Corey's wife. She's a Polish believer. She called us up and she said, Dad, what did you tell Sammy? I said, I don't know. I told him a lot of things. Why are you asking? Well, we'd had a big snowstorm. And she said, you know, we had a snowstorm here this last week, and I was out there shoveling the snow, and Samuel, I asked if he could help. And I said to him, I said, Samuel, well, I don't think you can help because you're just a boy. And he said, no, Sammy's a man. Yeah, that's right. Sammy's a man. And I think God's looking for men, isn't he? Looking at Genesis in chapter 6. I hope you don't confuse the terminology of the different. I hope you understand the difference between male and man. Because you can be male and not necessarily a man. The Bible didn't say that God's looking for males. He said He's looking for men. 6 and verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sounds like Warsaw to me. Sounds like Torun to me. Probably sounds like New York City to you. Sounds like San Antonio, Texas to me. Sounds like León, Guanajuato to me. Everywhere we go is wickedness. Continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in a generation, and Noah walked with God. Our text says that God sought for man. And I don't think He was just looking for any male. I don't think He was just looking for any type of man. I think He was looking for a just man. Isn't that right? If God's going to use a man, He's not going to use the wicked. He's going to use a just man. A man that has found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That kind of man God can use. I also believe that God is looking for a praying man. You know what I like to see when I visit a church? I like to see people praying. And it blessed my heart that when Brother Mike said, you know, we're going to come pick you up early because we have prayer meeting before church. That's a blessing. Do you know how many people forget to pray? Do you know what Poland needs? Prayer. We need prayer. We need prayer. We need God's people to pray to God Almighty that He might have mercy upon Poland. Because if God doesn't give mercy to Poland, no matter what we do, it's going to be in vain, all in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. So God, we need prayer in Poland. And I thank God you're a praying church. Because I think God is looking for praying men. I think about old Abraham. He finally got wind that the Lord's going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what he started doing? He started praying. And he got into discussion. You ever wrestle with the Lord in prayer? Come on, be honest. Be honest. You think the Lord's not doing it right, don't you? Be honest. You ought to be honest with yourself. Be honest. You give advice to the Lord, don't you? Yeah, in your prayers. Now, Lord, I think it ought to be done this way. Yeah? And you're telling the Lord what it ought to be done. Well, you don't... God doesn't get angry at those types of prayers. If they're coming out of a sincere heart. Do you get angry at your children when they come to you and they ask you and they don't ask you in exactly the same way that you think it ought to be done? Doesn't it just delight your heart when your children, your grandkids come up and they ask you something? It delights our heart. And so old Abraham, he began negotiating with the Lord. Do you remember the negotiation? Lord, if you find 50 righteous men in the city, will you spare it for 50? And the Lord said, I'll spare it for 50. No way Abraham got to calculate and said, well, maybe that's not the right prayer. Lord, how about 45? Do you remember this? And he got all the way down to 10. Yeah? Abraham was a prayer, a man of prayer. And he prayed to God and he negotiated with God. And he was concerned about the city. And you know what? God understood the intent of his prayer and got Lot and his family out. He didn't spare the city, but he got the righteous out of the city. The Bible does say in the New Testament that Lot was a righteous man. Isn't that right? Okay, they told me that you read your Bibles here, so I'm just checking. So I think that God isn't just looking for any sort of man. I think when he says he sought for a man, he was looking for a just man, and I think he's looking for a praying man. I also believe that he was looking for a selfless man. Now, they're getting rarer and rarer as we go. You don't find very many just men. And amongst the just men, you don't find many, very, very many praying men. Now, this next type of man that God is looking for is a selfless man. And I can't think of a better example than old Moses. Do you remember what happened with Moses? Look in Numbers in chapter 14. When I read this story, I think this is one of the most amazing things in the Scriptures. Maybe outside of Moses here, and then what Paul prays in the New Testament, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. These two situations where these men have great opportunity that God promises Moses here to do something with Moses, and Moses turns it down. Listen to what it says. Numbers in chapter 14 and verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Now, when you read the Bible, do you read the Bible believing that it's true? Do you believe this actually happened, that the Lord had a conversation with Moses? That this wasn't a cartoon that we watch on Saturday morning? This was an actual situation that happened in history. God Almighty was having a conversation with Moses. Now, pick it up here. Listen carefully. God Almighty said, I'm fed up with Israel. And I'm going to make of you, Moses, I'm going to make of you a mighty and greater nation. Now, how'd you like that offer? What if God Almighty came right down to you, brother, and said, all right, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to make you greater than all Israel. Do you want that? Some of you would sell out for a whole lot cheaper. I'll pay your mortgage. I'll pay off your debts. I'm going to do this for you. Oh, great. Let fire and hell rain down on Israel. Let fire and hell rain down on Poland. Let the fire and brimstone rain down on New York City. He's going to give me. Do you understand? He's going to give me. You know the problem in our generation? Males and females included are selfish. He says there in the New Testament in Timothy, he talks about the last days that men will be lovers of their own selves. And I don't know if there's a generation that compares to our generation where people are only thinking about themselves. And somehow we neglect and we forgot the great commandment that we're to love God with all our minds and all our hearts and all our souls. And we're to love who? Our neighbors as ourselves. Some of you men here tonight, or tonight, I don't know why I'm saying it, so maybe it's because it's already nighttime in Poland, that's why. Some of you this morning, you made a vow to God that you'd love your wife. And you got married, you made a commitment before God and man. And one of those commitments you make is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And God's going to hold you to that. And you better be careful how you treat your wife. Did you hear me? You have the responsibility to not love yourself. You have the responsibility to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, how did Christ love the church? He gave it all, including His life. But Moses had a great opportunity. God Himself promised, I'm going to make of you a greater and mightier nation. Now, how's that for temptation? You know what Moses said? No thanks. Lord, what about your name? What about your name? Lord, I know you can do that. You read the rest of the story. Lord, I know you can do that. You're capable. But you know what, Lord? If you do that, they're going to say that you couldn't rescue Israel. Now here's how I want you to pray for Poland. Lord, Poland is a good-for-nothing country. They deserve fire and damnation. But Lord, what about your name? What about your name? What about your great name, Lord? Wouldn't it be great that they'd say, God gave mercy to Poland? Lord, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that sound great in heaven? Lord, that you gave mercy, and great is your mercy. Isn't that what Moses did? He says over in Deuteronomy in chapter 9, let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a greater and mightier nation than them. And in our context here, he says later on, he says, the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to thy word. Moses turned down the offer of God and persuaded God to have mercy. Now look at that example in the New Testament now, in Romans in chapter 9. Here's Paul in the New Testament, same type of character, same type of man that God is looking for, a selfless man. A man that's not looking out for his own interests. He's looking out for the interests of his wife and his family. Looking out for the interests of his nation and his people. Looking out for the interests of the other God, the other person. Listen to Paul as he states these things. I say the truth in Christ. He's getting ready to tell you something very important. So important that it's not going to be believable when you hear it. So notice how he phrases it in Romans chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ. They have a saying in Poland, Prawda mówiąc, the truth be told. And they always tell you that when they want to tell you the truth, as if they weren't telling the truth before. Yeah? Well, the truth be told. So Paul says here, he says, I say the truth in Christ, and I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Do you realize the foundation he's laying? Because he knows good and well he's got something really unusual to say. It is going to be hard to swallow when he says it. So he's laying the groundwork. He says, listen, I'm not lying. My conscience is witness and the Holy Ghost is witness. I'm telling the truth. Listen up to what I got to say. And what does he say? That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Woe is me. Woe is you's, or you's, or however you say it here. Y'all. You know one of the problems of why we don't win more souls? Because we don't have that continual sorrow in our hearts. We're not really concerned about them. Let me take a commercial break and just bring you a point that happened in my life. I got a phone call when we were in Mexico. that my mother was dying of cancer. Now, my parents were not saved. They were not saved. It's very hard to go to a mission field when you got relatives that aren't saved yet. And I'm thinking, as I was down there in Mexico, who can I call that would go and visit my mother? She's laying on her deathbed. And I'm thinking, who can I call? And I thought right away of some brothers that I knew. And I thought, well, I'll call that brother. And I thought, maybe not. You know, he'd go over her and he'd thump her on the head with the Bible. And he'd say, "You're going to hell." I thought, I don't think that's going to work. And then I thought, well, maybe I'll call this other brother. And I thought, no, I don't think so. I mean, you get around that brother and everybody gets saved, even the devil. I thought, no, I don't think that's going to work. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And in my mind, I'm thinking, who am I going to call that I can count on that's going to go to my mother and treat my mother like their mother? And then it hit me. You're dealing, Brent, with somebody's mother right here in Mexico. How you doing on that? Yeah. God help us. God give us a heart like old Paul had. A true heart. We've got to pray to God that God would create us a clean heart, because I don't know about you, brother and sister, but my heart's cold. I get tired of people telling me they don't want to hear the gospel. I get frustrated with them. Just being honest with you. Now think about how my heart gets cold and indifferent. And sometimes I want to call out like the sons of thunder. Hey, shall we call down fire from heaven? And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. But listen to Paul as he prays. And he writes it in the Word of God. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now how's that for being unselfish? Ready to go to hell in the place of other people. Isn't that what Jesus did? Went to hell for us. Suffered on the cross for us. And here's Paul with that same type of heart. And here's Moses saying, I turned down your great offer, Lord. What about your name? What about your name, Lord? What about your mercy? Lord, if you do that, they'll say that you couldn't save Israel. What about your name in Poland, Lord? What about your name in New York City, Lord? What about your name in San Antonio, Texas, Lord? What about your name? So I think when God said He was looking for a man, I think He was looking not just for any type of man. I think He was looking for a selfless man. A man that would not be interested in his own interests, in his own glory, in his own comforts, in his own benefits. A man that was willing to take the cross of Christ and die daily and be willing to be a curse for the people that God might have mercy upon them. Now there is the type of man God is looking for. Look in Acts in chapter 4. Times are running. Have you surrendered yet? Do I still got time? Just put your hands up if you're surrendered. Yeah? I surrender all is what we sing, right? Acts in chapter 4, down there about verse 13, I think. Look what it says in Acts in chapter 4. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You spend some time with Jesus, and all of a sudden you get bold. Some people say, I'm a street preacher. Now, I might have to define that. That does not mean I stand on a corner and rail at people. Did you hear what I said? That does not mean I stand on a corner and I thump people over the head with the Bible. Or I stand on a box and tell everybody I'm better than they are. I'm a street preacher. That means I go out with the grace of God and the mercy of God and I tell people that need help.
about a great physician named Jesus Christ who died on the cross for sinners. And I tell them good news. That's what the gospel is. In the best of my ability, I try to fill the cities where I am with the doctrine of Christ. You know what's irritating me? A lot of times I've knocked on doors and the JW has already been there 15 times. That's embarrassing to me. That ought to be embarrassing to you too. That's embarrassing to our church and your church and the churches around the world. That's embarrassing. It is embarrassing when I stand on the... I've never seen a Jehovah's Witness preach the gospel on the street. Not one time. I've never seen a Mormon preach the gospel on the street. Not one time. But you know, it is embarrassing when I got the Word of God in my hand and preaching the grace of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, people say, oh, you're a Jehovah. That's what they call us in Poland. You're a Jehovah's Witness. Or you're a Mormon. It ought to be like they did down in Mexico when the little kid saw us coming. Los de la Biblia! Mama, los de la Biblia! They would run up and tell their mama, those with the Bible, here they come again! They're coming with the Bible! Now that's what it ought to be. Yeah? You knock on the door, oh, the men with the Bible, here they come again! Here they come again! I think God is looking for a bold man. I've met some men like that in my lifetime. Some of you know Lendell Kincaid, don't you? I had a great opportunity to minister with that man in the early part of my ministry. What a blessing. But before I can tell you the story about Lendell, I got to tell you about a fellow named Popeye Dasami. I don't know if you heard this story. Popeye Dasami was one of those guys, nobody knows what he was, whether he was a mafioso, whether he was CIA, whether he was a mercenary. You just knew you did not want to mess with Popeye Dasami. He had hands like the feet of an elephant. Huge hands. I shook his hand one time. My hand disappeared in his. Yeah, I just felt like my grandchild when he puts his hand in mine, it just disappeared. Had a newborn just 3 weeks ago. You grab his little hand and you can't hardly see it anymore. That's how my hand felt in Popeye Dasami's hand. Popeye Dasami was out in where Janice grew up in Atascosa, Texas, which is just outside of the south side of San Antonio. Janice told me that when Popeye Dasami walked down the sidewalk on one side of the street, everybody ran to the other side. He was that type of guy. Don't have the time, but I just want you to understand that Popeye Dasami was one bad hombre. He was in a bar one time and got in a fight, and the bartender shot him 5 times point blank with a .45. And he lived. He was taking, at one time, he transferred prisoners from one federal prison to another. I don't know what they call these people, a marshal or something like that. And on the airplane, the convict got Popeye Dasami's .38 revolver and shot him. Popeye Dasami delivered the prisoner to the jail, then went to the hospital. Do you understand the type of man we're dealing with? True Grit, the newspaper that writes, or the magazine that writes about these types of characters, they came up to Popeye Dasami one time and they asked him, he says, is there any man that you wouldn't fight? He said, there's only one man I wouldn't fight. And this newspaper, or this magazine reporter saying, man, that must be a man. Who is this man? Lendell Kincaid. What? So they come down to Lindell's house and they say, can we do an interview? Sure, come on out. He said, we want to know why Popeye Dasami wouldn't fight you. Well, it was Lendell Kincaid that led Popeye Dasami to the Lord. Now that I've laid the groundwork, now I can tell you the story. Lendell came to Atascosa, Texas, where my wife grew up. Started a little Baptist church out there in Atascosa, Texas. Years and years ago. Went into the barber shop when he first got into town. It's just a little town, just a podunk town on the outside of San Antonio. Went into the barber shop and got his haircut, starting to preach to the barbers and the guys sitting around getting their haircuts. And they all were mocking him. Said, no, preacher, we don't want to hear any of that stuff until you've won Popeye Dasami. When you win Popeye Dasami, then we'll come to church. And so Lendell says, all right, where's Popeye live? He stood up and said, I'm going. He said, no, preacher, you don't want to go to Popeye Dasami's house. He'll kill you. No, you said you'd come to church if I win Popeye Dasami. You tell me where he lives. No, preacher, we're just kidding. You don't want to go out there. He's one bad hombre. He said, no, I'm holding your word. I got your word. All you men, you promise if I win Popeye Dasami, you're coming to church. I'm going to hold your word to it. So he drives up to Popeye Dasami's house.
Out there in Atascosa, now in Texas, they got long driveways. Kind of like the Brooklyn Bridge. It's a long driveway. And Linda pulled into his driveway, and Popeye Dasami was sitting on the porch with a rifle shooting rabbits. A lot of people were trying to kill old Popeye Dasami at that time. They didn't like him. And when Linda drove up, Popeye did not recognize that car. And so that rifle had changed direction from them rabbits right onto the car where Linda was driving up. And Linda saw that rifle and he thought, maybe I should have listened to them guys in that barber shop. Maybe I should have listened to them. He said, No, I'm gonna talk to this man. I'm gonna talk to this man about the gospel. So he rolled down, he got up to where Popeye was at, he rolled down his window, he said, Popeye decided to shout to him and said, "Who are you, mister?" He said, "Well, I'm Linda Kincaid, and I'm a preacher of the gospel. I come to tell you some good news if you have some time." He said, "Well, come on up here, preacher," and he puts his rifle down. Linda goes up and leads into the Lord. Let me tell you something, friend. Something about when Jesus Christ saves you, it makes you bold. Now, that doesn't mean your knees don't do the Holy Ghost shuffle. Somebody, they ask me all the time, "Don't you get afraid when you're out there praying?" Sure I do. I got the same blood that you got. My knees shake just like your knees shake, but there's something in me that says they need the gospel, and God's looking for bold people.
Amen.
I don't think it's just any type of man. I think God is looking for a bold man. Now, I remember when I was in the Air Force, that's what took me down to Texas by the grace of God. So I thank God for the Air Force all the time. Took me to Texas. From Michigan. I was just a two-striper, but I was security police. So one good thing about it, I always had a weapon on me. I had an M16 and a 38 on my hip. And we were working in the security service, and you had to have a top-secret badge to get in. You didn't get this badge unless you had a top-secret clearance. And you don't go anywhere in this compound without this badge. But one Saturday afternoon, up comes the general. He's not dressed as a general, but everybody knows who he is. He's the general of our command. We know who he is. He comes up and he says, "Let me in." I said, "Sir, I need to see your badge." He said, "Airman, do you know who I am?" "Yes, sir, I know who you are." "You know that I'm the commander of this base?" "Yes, sir, I know you're the commander of this base." "I want you to open up." "Sir, nobody gets in here without a badge." "Airman," trying to intimidate me, "Airman, do you know who I am?" "Yes, sir, I know who you are." "Airman, I'm the general." "Yes, sir, you're the general." "That's right. Yes, sir, you're the general." "Yes, sir, you're the general." "Yes, sir." "Open this gate." "Sir, I can't open that gate without a badge." Oh, he was furious. He was furious. He was mad. Went down there, had to drive all the way home. He came by the office to pick up something. You know we are. Came by to pick something up, and he forgot his badge. So he had to drive all the way back home to get his badge. He got back up. He said, "Airman, open that gate. You got your badge?" "Yes." "Okay. You come in. You got your badge now." The next day, orders come down. This man gets in anywhere just on identification alone. And we had 8x10s, pictures of the general. But he didn't get in that day. You know why? Because he didn't have his badge. And you know what? I didn't get in trouble. In fact, I was commended because I did the right thing. Yeah? But don't you know how I was scared? I'm thinking, "I'm dead. I'm dead. I'm out of the Air Force. I'm dead. I'm dead." It's one of the dilemmas. What do you do? What do you do? This, I hope I do the right thing. Yeah. Listen, being bold does not mean you're never scared. Does not mean that you're never afraid. Does not mean you're not thinking about what they could do to you. Being bold means you're not allowing that to control your life. You're allowing something else to control your life. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think God's looking for them type of men that's going to say, "Doesn't matter. Yeah, I'm afraid. Yeah, I'm going to miss my family. Yeah, it's going to be hard. But bless God, by His grace and mercy, I'm going to do it." I think that's the kind of men that God's looking for. Have you surrendered yet? You still got time? Are you done? I guess not. So we're still plowing then. I'm going to plow some more. 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, what type of man is God looking for? I think He's looking for a just man. I think He's looking for a praying man. I think He's looking for a selfless man. I think He's looking for a bold man. And I think he's looking for a faithful man. 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 6. Here's Paul again. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Her dear sister, her time came just yesterday or the day before. Yeah, the time of his departure was at hand. Listen to him. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." You know, I've been preaching for 37 years. Time goes by just like that. I've seen a lot of young people start off but not finish. I've seen a lot of marriages start off but not finish. I've seen a lot of missionaries come to various fields, but they don't finish. Seen a lot of men start the race, but they don't finish. I think God is looking for a man that's not only going to start, but he's going to finish. I think God's looking for a faithful man. I remember when we were down in Mexico. There's a difference between Mexico and Poland. In Mexico, it didn't matter where I went because I was the only tall white guy. They knew I wasn't from there. Now in Poland, if I just keep my mouth shut, I'm okay. Do I look like a Pole? I guess I do because they think I am until I start speaking. Then they say, "You're not from here, are you?" Yeah. Kind of like they do downtown here. "You're not from here, are you?" The waitress last night was giving us room. I said, "Ma'am, you're not from here, are you?" You don't say ma'am in New York? I don't know what's going on. Well, we were in Mexico and our boys were in the Mexican schools. And they have a, what do they call that? My brain is not wired for three languages, so I'm looking here. I'm trying to find what the words I'm trying to think of. What do they call when they go out in the field and they run and they jump and they, what do they call that? Not recess, this is competition. This is just recess, this is competition. They run around the track. Track and field day, thank you. They had a track and field day, and in Mexico they had a race. I can't believe they use this word. But have a race where you walk. Yeah, that's what I said too. What kind of race is it? Yeah, we're going to walk. It's a walking race. You can't run. You have to walk. Yeah? You cannot have both feet off the ground at the same time. So our two boys, they got into this race. That shouldn't be too hard. It's just a walking race. You wouldn't believe how hard that walking race is, yeah? So our two boys, only white boys out there, all the rest of them are Mexicans. And they're out there. Everybody knows in the stands who those two boys belong to. Those are my boys, yeah? So Corey, they call him Corey Caminos, which is like Roadrunner. That gun goes off and whoom, he's running. But you don't run in a walking race. So he's disqualified. Get off the course, boy. Get off the course. That's my boy. But there's Jason, his older brother, and he's walking. And I can't believe it, but them Mexican boys, they're walking too, and they lapped him. How can you get lapped in a walking race? You can't get lapped in a walking race, but my boy was lapped in a walking race. Everybody else is disqualified. There they are. They're walking. Walking. The other boys have finished. And my boy's still out there walking. I'm going, oh man, what's going on, man? Everybody knows that's Miguel's boy. That's Miguel's. I'm thinking, what? And he's walking. Okay, give it up, Jason. Give it up. Let's go home. Come on, let's go home. And he just keeps on going. And they're not doing anything else until they finish with that race. Everybody's waiting. You know, everybody's looking at their watches, about like you are right now. Yeah, everybody's looking at their watches. When's he going to get done? And he walked all the way around. And he comes around, and then everybody in the crowd, "Go, Jason! Andale, andale!" In Spanish. "Andale, Jason! Andale, andale, andale! Vamos, vamos!" They're shouting at him, "Go, go!" And I'm going, "Yeah, that's my boy! Yeah, that's my boy! Go, Jason! Go, go!" And he walked again. And he finished the race. And I went up to him, and afterwards I said, "Jason, why don't you just give it up? I mean, the race is already over." He said, "Dad, you know what? I got to looking around, and I noticed them first two boys, the ones that lapped me twice, they got first place, and they got second place. They got the gold, and they got the silver. And I got to looking around that, and you know what? There was nobody else out there. And that meant that all I had to do was finish, and I got the bronze. All I had to do was finish. I said, boy, you're a pretty smart boy. You're a chip off the old block. Yes, you're right. You know what he did? He taught me a lesson that day. Finish the race. Finish the race. You don't get the crown unless you finish the race. I think God is looking for some men that are going to finish the race. Some men that are going to get married and they're going to stay married until the race is done. Some men that are going to start the ministry and they're going to stay in the ministry until the race is done. Time for you to surrender. Just put your hands up and say, I surrender. All right, last one. What kind of man is God looking for? I think He's looking for a man like David. A man after His heart. I think David is a great man. I know you're going to stand up and you're going to tell me about all the sins of David, right? That's the first thing people do. Yeah, well, he was a murderer and he was an adulterer. He was a good for nothing. Yeah, that's true. All these men we talked about up to this point were good for nothings. In case you don't know it, Lindell's a good for nothing. In case you don't know it, I'm a good for nothing. I got a secret. Brother Mike's a good for nothing. But you know what we are? Saved by grace. Hope I didn't offend you, brother, but it's the truth, yeah? What are you laughing at? You're a bunch of good for nothing still. Don't let that pride swell your head up like a melon. Bunch of good for nothings. God only saves good for nothing. If you're good, you don't need a Savior. You know the great thing about David? It was in his heart. He didn't get to do everything he wanted. He wanted to build a temple for God. He didn't get to do it. But God said it was in your heart. We need some people that have a vision, have a desire in their heart. Yeah? I think God's looking for those type of men. Would you surrender? I'm running out of text. Would you surrender, please? God said He's looking for a man. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Noah failed him. Yeah. Noah failed him. Moses disappointed him. Paul disappointed him. Peter disappointed him. Brent Riggs disappoints him. Brother Mike, Brother Pat disappoints him. But there is a man that never disappointed the Father. Not one time. Not one time did the Father ever lower His head. Not what time was He ever embarrassed that what His boy had done. Not one time was He disappointed. That man is the man from Galilee. Jesus. He's the man that went all the way to the cross of Calvary. On the cross of Calvary, when He began to pray, and I remember still to this day reading that verse. He's on the cross. I was completely ignorant of the Bible and reading the Bible, and here's Jesus on the cross. I'm thinking, this is God in the flesh. Why does He take vengeance? And I read about Him, and I'm reading the Scriptures, and I get to that part where He says, Father! And I'm thinking, here it comes. Here it comes. Now fire is going to fall down from heaven. Now His vengeance is going to fall out. This is how the story is going to end. This is the way the book ought to go. Yeah, this is how I thought, and that's how you think. But listen to His words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's the man. There's the man that God sought after. God found the man Christ Jesus. And He's satisfied with Him. Are you?
Every head bowed and every eye closed. I say that.